If I was wanting to put a tagline on today's sermon, some sort of a catchphrase, something that would draw the interest of you, I would title the sermon, Abraham Was Looking Forward to Christmas. Abraham was looking forward to Christmas. And we get that truth from the passage that we're looking at today, and I'll be speaking on in John chapter 8, starting to read at verse 48. So I invite you to turn there, John chapter 8, verse 48. When I think you have it all, then I'm going to pray and ask God to help us, and we'll read the passage and see where I get this idea that Abraham was looking forward to Christmas. John 8, verse 48. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, that we are a privileged people to have in our hands this morning the very Word of God, this very book that is your inspired Word. It's authoritative, it's without error. It has very practical purposes to teach us and correct us, to restrain us from sin and teach us what righteousness is. It's a book made up of words and phrases, clauses, nouns and verbs, but it's your word and it speaks truth to us. And it's an honor, Father, that we have your word in a language we understand. But Lord, there is no understanding on a human level. There is no understanding with simply using our mental abilities. Understanding comes from your Holy Spirit. And so we plead this morning for the illuminating grace of your Spirit, who himself is called the Spirit of Truth. And help us to see and also help us to apply. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. John chapter 8, verse 48. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will not taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you've not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is God's word. Let me summarize what we just read so we're all on the same page. This is just kind of pick out some of the main details. First of all, I want you to remember this is not just one isolated dialogue between Jesus and the Pharisees. This comprises a whole debate that has recorded in the whole chapter. This is about the third act, if you break it up into bite-sized pieces. And this is the final act. This is this great debate, argument between Christ and the rulers in Israel. And as I said, it's a very caustic argument. It's full of sarcasm and ad hominem attacks on individuals. Jesus has said to them that God is not their father. In fact, they don't even know God. And Jesus has said Abraham is not their father spiritually. I explained that last time I spoke on this passage. Spiritually, Abraham is not their father. They do not belong to the same faith as Abraham. He's not the father in their faith. In fact, Jesus makes this astounding statement to these rulers of Israel. The devil is their spiritual father. Satan is their spiritual father. They have his character. They have his nature. They act like him. So what can they say? How can they counterattack? What, if you could imagine them on a stage of a debate, what would they say? Well, the only thing they could say is, you're a demon-possessed Samaritan. You see, in Israel, if you weren't for Israel, you were a Samaritan. There's only two people. Jews only had two classifications of people, those that were for them and those that were against them. If you were against them, you were a Samaritan. If you questioned the integrity of a Jewish leader, then you were demon-possessed. So they simply say to him, you say to us that the devil's our father? You're nothing less than a demon-possessed Samaritan. Jesus refutes that. He refutes that strongly. In fact, three times in this passage, it's so obvious, it jumps off the pages, he says that God the Father is glorifying him, the very God they don't know. Notice in verse 49, I honor my Father, you dishonor me. Verse 50, I don't seek my own glory, there's one who seeks. Verse 52, it is my Father who glorifies me. And then in verse 52, Jesus stays on message. For those who want to really look at how Jesus conducts himself, this is so important. Jesus has never lost this message all the way back to John 4 when he met the Samaritan. He's never, ever gone away from this is his primary message. Jesus says, if anyone keeps my word, he will live. You got to remember that in John's understanding, keep my word is the same as believing. In John's concept of faith, faith equals obedience. If you have faith, you obey. If you don't have faith, you won't obey. If you're not obeying, you don't have faith. And Jesus is on track here as he always has. Those who believe in me will have eternal life. Those that obey me will have eternal life. And he stays on track with these guys. Anyone who obeys me will have eternal life, will never die. So you saw, as we read the debate, you saw the thing happen. I mean, it's very natural. These Pharisees hear these words and they say, okay, if you obey God, you'll never die. Abraham obeyed you and he died. All the prophets obeyed you and they died. Now we know you're a liar. But the other theme in John and the other theme in Jesus is to always go off what is physical and point to what is spiritual. Lady at the well, you want a drink? Yeah. Drink I give you, you'll never thirst. Nicodemus, you want to see the kingdom? You got to be born again. How do you get back into your mother's? Nicodemus, I'm not talking about physical things, spiritual things. Jesus is always taking what is physical and moving to the spiritual. And Jesus is not talking about physical death. He's saying that those who obey him will not die spiritually. Just like he said, or we will see someday in John 11, he said to Mary, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who dies will never die. So he tells these Pharisees, if you keep my word, you'll never taste death. They said, well, people kept your word and they died. And Jesus says, no, they didn't. Let me give you an example. Example number one. Abraham, who you say died, rejoiced to see my day, and he did see it, and he was glad. He's alive. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. But just let me conclude this argument so you have it kind of fixed in your mind what goes on. They, of course, say, you're only 50 years old. Abraham lived thousands of years ago. And then Jesus makes this definitive statement, before Abraham was, I am. In that one sentence, Jesus claims to be the eternal God. I am. By the way, this ought to shape our worship at Christmas time. We ought not to think in terms of the fact that the first time this baby born of Mary was seen and seemed to be existent was in Bethlehem. Jesus is the eternal second person of the Trinity. He always was. He is always in a state of I am. He is always eternal. And he condescended to come to earth in the form of a human being, a baby, and be born and live amongst us. But Jesus here says, before Abraham existed, I am. And that's heresy for the Pharisees. That's why stones were picked up. And that's why eventually Jesus Christ would be crucified. You will have people say to you, and you'll have people come even to your door, and they'll say to you, there's nowhere in the Bible where Jesus claims to be God. That is absolutely blindness. That is absolute blindness. For here we have another example of multitudes of examples where Jesus says, I am God. I am the eternal Yahweh. I am who I am. And the Pharisees, of course, wanted to stone him. I want to talk this morning about that little phrase that Jesus says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Abraham was looking forward to Christmas. We have to understand. We have to go back in time and understand how Abraham looked. What was Abraham's worldview? Do you know what the meaning of the word worldview is? In other words, when Abraham looked at things in life, how did he interpret them? How did he understand them? What was his take on what was happening to him in his life? And the only way we as Christians can understand that is to read our Bibles. And the only way we can really truly understand it is to read the new first and read the old second. The new interprets the old. If you read through Genesis 12, 13, 14, 15, 17, 22, if you read through that, you won't completely understand. But God in His grace through His Holy Spirit has given us the New Testament that puts light upon the Old Testament. And so when we go to places, as Pastor Josh did with us this morning, and I invite you to turn there to Hebrews chapter 11, we start to understand how Abraham thought. What was his worldview? When things happened in Abraham's life, how did he look at it and assess it? How did he interpret life? So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm not going to reread it, but just let me point out a few things. We see that at the beginning of verse 8 and onward, that Abraham recognized a promise of God for some land, an inheritance. And you say, well, that was Abraham's worldview. That's how he interpreted it. I'm going to get some land. I'm going to get some land in Palestine. But actually, when we understand it, we find that he didn't. In fact, Abraham only owned a plot of grave in that land. That's all he ever had. What was Abraham all excited about in regard to his inheritance? Well, the answer is he was looking forward, verse 10, to a city that has its foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Later on, we learn that that city was heaven. Now stop and think about that. God came to Abraham, Genesis 12, promised him land and descendants, and when Abraham heard land, he heard heaven. See the point? When Abraham heard land, he heard heaven. So he lived as a foreigner in that land. He never lived as this was mine. Abraham was the first Sunday school teacher that ever taught his class, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. You didn't know that before, did you? That's new, this just brand new, really. Super new. He lived as a foreigner. He lived as a pilgrim. He was looking for a heavenly city. He was looking for things that were afar off, as the writer says. Abraham was looking for something that he had not yet received. God came to Abraham and promised him a seed, an offspring that would bring forth bajillions of people. How did Abraham look at that? Abraham looked at that when he received his son Isaac, as Isaac would be a forerunner to the Messiah that they were looking for. This is wild stuff. This is not stuff Christians talk about a lot. But when Sarah gave birth to Isaac and Abraham saw Isaac, what did he see in Isaac? Answer, he saw Christ. He didn't know Christ's name. He just knew that there was one coming that was going to save Israel from sin. He knew that there was one coming as an atoning sacrifice for sin. He knew that there was a promised one. The same one that Zechariah, after the birth of Jesus, said that now the fulfillment and the hope of Israel has arrived. That was the same person that Abraham was looking for. You say, Pastor Jim, how do I know that? Well, look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son. Stop. That's the key. Okay, this guy's got it wrong, right? Abraham had a son named Ishmael. Abraham had many sons after Isaac was born. But spiritually, Abraham only had one son. One son. Now here's the Christmas test. Here's a test to only two people in the sanctuary this morning, Rick and Leona. What does the name Isaac mean? Laughter. You pass. Isaac means laughter. When God promised Abraham and Sarah a son, a promised son that would be in this godly lineage and seed of the Messiah, they laughed. And Abraham rejoiced to see his day. Abraham rejoiced to see his day. Even from the beginning of the announcement of Isaac and the life of Isaac, Abraham saw in his son far more than a human being born from his wife and to himself. He saw a Christ. He saw one in the line of Christ. I wonder if this is an alien thought to some of you. I just think I should pause for a minute to explain this, and hopefully God will help me to explain it in a way you'll understand. From all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God promised a godly line of people. God came to Eve and said, because of her sin, that the offspring of Satan — you ought to connect that with Jesus saying to the Pharisees that their father is the devil. God says to Eve that the offspring of Satan will always be embattled at war against her offspring, plural. But there would be within her offspring, plural, one seed, singular, who would crush the head of Satan. Amen? Everybody's got that concept. So Eve is now looking for this child of her womb that would be the conqueror of Satan. And she has two sons, Cain and Abel. Abel's the one that is honored by God. Abel's the one that has been commended by God. Eve would have thought, Abel's the boy. His brother kills him. His brother kills him. What happened to God's godly line that would bring forth Jesus? Well, she has another son. In fact, she even called him a name that says, God gave me another. His name was Seth. You want to know why Pastor Jason named their firstborn son Seth? Ask him sometime. So then we had Seth, the godly line. And the world gets horribly bad, and God decides to destroy the world through a flood. Why did he save Noah? Because Noah was more righteous? No, Noah was part of the godly line. And Noah had sons. And as you fall down through the lineage, you suddenly realize that the great-great-great-grandfather of Abraham was Noah. And Abraham had sons, but Isaac was the chosen seed. Isaac had sons, Jacob and Esau. But God said, Esau have I hated, Jacob have I loved. Jacob was the godly seed. And we can fast forward all the way through. There's a man in a land of famine and distress, a man by the name of Boaz. He married a Moabite woman. But that man Boaz was part of this godly seed, who was one of the offspring of Boaz. If you fast forward, you realize I'm going fast here. Answer David. David, part of the godly seed. Why didn't Goliath kill David? Answer, he was part of the godly seed. David, undoubtedly not a perfect man, through adultery and murder, gives birth to many sons, but only one is the godly seed, Solomon. And all through the ups and downs of Israel, this godly seed is being protected. The Babylonian king issues a decree that will cause the death of the entire Israelite nation, but God raises up a woman by the name of Esther. And why did Esther prevail? The answer is because God's desire was to maintain this godly seed. Mary and Joseph gave birth to a son who was the godly seed. Abraham understood that line. Abraham understood that trajectory of that godly seed. And he knew that God had promised him that in his spiritual son, Isaac, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so when Abraham saw his boy Isaac, he rejoiced, for indeed he saw from afar the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham was looking forward to Christmas. He was looking forward to Christmas. John MacArthur writes, Abraham particularly saw in the continuing seed of Isaac the beginning of God's fulfilling of the covenant. In a book by Drs. Ed Hinson and Woodrow Kroll, they write, the joy of Abraham refers to the birth of Isaac. Abraham saw in Isaac the hope of mankind and the promise of the Messiah. He saw it from afar. You see, Abraham's worldview was that he saw spiritual certainties within the physical realities. That's a key phrase that I've coined just for you because I love you. Abraham's viewpoint was he saw spiritual certainties even within the physical realities. That's how you understand the Old Testament, and that's how we're to live our lives today. We're supposed to see spiritual certainties within physical realities. And because Abraham was part of this godly seed, and because he obeyed God, he was given eternal life. And Jesus says, as approximately a 30-year-old man, Abraham saw that day and he was glad. There's something, I know it goes into the world of some level of speculation, but it seems so clear from the writer of the Hebrews that when Jesus Christ was born amongst all the throngs of angels, amongst all the hosts that worshipped him, there was a cloud of Old Testament witnesses, including Abraham, that were glad. All that they had looked forward to all their life, they saw it in full realization. They saw the day of Christ and they were glad. Abraham was looking forward to Christmas, and he saw it. Abraham was dreaming of Christmas, and he saw it. The application is so obvious. It's right on, right before us. It's the elephant in the room. Do we have the worldview of Abraham? Can we look at physical things, earthly things, temporary things, but find our ultimate joy in Christ? Can we go into our homes where there's trees and decorations and there's presents galore? Can we sit down with our family and friends and feast over real turkey and real stuffing and real potatoes, but in that see spiritual certainties? Is there a way for us as Christians to have the attitude and the faith of Abraham, where we too can say we have rejoiced to see his day? And all the physical realities that are around us just become stepping stones to spiritual certainties that Christ has come and we are truly glad. What will bring us this Christmas the ultimate joy and happiness? Not to dismiss what is real. That certainly is happy. But what will bring us the ultimate joy and happiness is that our worship of the King. Are we truly glad to see his day? And as I close, I want to remind you something that you all know. There is yet another day we're looking forward to. There is another day we're looking to. Martin Luther said this: there are two days in the universe, today and that day. There is another day we are looking for. Indeed, Christ has come for the first time, and we celebrate that coming at Christmas. But the Word of God is very clear that there's another day coming called the Day of the Lord, when He will come. And so as I close, I want to ask you this question. I want you to hear this question and answer it to yourself. Are you rejoicing and looking forward to that day? And when that day comes, will you be glad? You'd be so sad to hear someone say this morning, you know, no, I'm not looking forward to that day. I have so much I have to do yet. I'm not looking forward to that day. You know, my business is just starting. I'd like to get it on the rails. And I'm not looking forward to that day. My kids are just married and I have a baby on the way. I want to see that baby. No, I'm not looking forward to that day, Pastor Jim. I'm having just a blast right now, and I don't want anything to wreck this party. It's an important question we need to ask this morning, and you need to answer, and I need to answer. Do we have the faith of Abraham in that we're looking forward to that day? And just as important, when that day comes, will we rejoice and be glad? Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he was glad." Would you pray with me, please? Cause your word to live in our hearts, Father. Speak to us. May we be recognized as people who certainly enjoy the events of this holiday season, but may we be recognized as people who see way beyond the physical to the spiritual certainty that you have come. You've come the first time as Savior. You will come again as Judge. And only those of us who are in Christ can look forward to that day of judgment. For if we're in Christ, there is no condemnation. If we have put our faith in you, and in the same token are living lives obedient to you, we will rejoice to see your day. And when you come, we will be very glad. Very glad. So with the church of old, we say, "Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come quickly." And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.